It is our joy to present to you one of the conferences from a third series of retreat conferences given by Father John A. Hardin, S.J. Father Hardin is a professor of theology and is well known as an author, lecturer, and retreat master. In the following conferences, Father treats of many topics of present-day interest to any Catholic or anyone. They will prove to be of assistance to everyone sincerely trying to live a Christian life in today's world, whether he be layman, religious, or priest. In the following conference, Father Hardin speaks on the subject, the Holy Spirit as the source of light and understanding of the Scriptures. Father Hardin.
We are reflecting on the Holy Spirit. We know, first of all, that the Holy Spirit has been promised us by Christ as the strength or power we need to witness to the Savior. That witnessing we know means living out the life of Christ in our own lives, professing our faith in the Savior, and being willing to suffer for our profession. But Christ not only promised the Spirit as the source of power, but as the source of light and understanding. In fact, logically or psychologically, the prior gift of the Holy Spirit is to understand the truth, to see it, and then to have the strength to witness to it. There are so many aspects of our better understanding what Christ revealed that I thought it would be more profitable to concentrate on just one aspect of what, through the help of the Spirit, we can better understand, namely that which we are all using so much these days, understanding the Scriptures. It grows then out of the promise that our Lord made several times during his public life and emphasized the night before his passion, that I will send you the Spirit of truth who will enlighten you and enable you to understand all that I have told you. My intention then is to focus on not merely the reading of Scripture, which would be then receiving the truth, but understanding the Scripture, which would be perceiving the truth. And I would like to look at these aspects of a very broad subject. First of all, how, with the guidance of the Holy Spirit, we can better appreciate that the Old and New Testaments, which we so casually divide into the Old and the New, are really one homogeneous revelation. Secondly, that reading the biblical revelation is not only to instruct us, but also, and with emphasis, to inspire us so that we might somehow participate in the biblical inspiration of the authors. Thirdly, that if we really want to find a master unifying theme for both the Old and the New Law, it is Jesus Christ, to see that. And finally, that the biblical Christ, as I call him, should be the special object of our prayerful meditation. In each case, then, I will briefly identify the subtitle. It helps to keep me on the subject, and I've discovered it helps people who listen to follow me. Old and New Testaments as one revelation. As Christians, and notably as Christians, we have naturally come to separate the Bible into two parts, one that we call new and the other naturally old. This is quite legitimate, since there is a true sense in which a long period preceded, during which Christ was not yet physically on earth, so that the Testament could well be called old because it anticipated Christ. He was not yet conceived and born. And then, all the period since he was conceived and born, which we also conveniently divide into B.C. and A.D., before Christ and Anno Domini, in the year of the Lord. However, the better we understand the Bible, and there are a few things which the post-conciliar church wants us to concentrate on more than the Bible, the better we understand these scriptures, the clearer it should become, hence the need of the Spirit to help us understand, that the scriptures are, as a matter of fact, in spite of our perhaps too ready bifurcation between the Old and New Testaments, is really one revelation with insights into God's being, his providence, and his expectations of man that are equally timeless. Whether in the Old or New Testament, in spite of the time label that we have placed on the respective testaments. Thus the call of Abraham, the Exodus, the Decalogue, the Psalms, and the prophecies of Isaiah and Jeremiah are no less meaningful today than they were when the events took place. All the words were originally spoken or written. In fact, if anything, they should be more meaningful and pertinent now. With the unfolding of salvation history, than they were in the age when, say, Isaiah was martyred by those who couldn't care less about what he was telling them. So the fact that one part of the revelation was made in more ancient times and the other, relatively speaking, more recently, does not make their content time-conditioned. When God reveals, he reveals for all time, whether it's the first verses of Genesis or the last ones of the Apocalypse. This actually is the correct Catholic understanding of the two testaments, and I should add that part of this enlightenment by the Holy Spirit has been given to the church at large through the recent council, so that we are now informed, thanks to the workings of the Spirit through the leaders in the church, we now better understand the meaning of the Bible than, say, we were able to before the council was held. What do we better understand now? We are talking about the Old and New Testaments. Well, the more you talk about it, the more embarrassed you are to still keep using those two words, old and new. We are told by the highest authority in the church, under the guidance of the Spirit, that these two testaments complement one another. We are further told that they interpret one another, and not only the new interpreting the old, but, though it may sound strange, the old shedding light on the new. That together they form one great revelation of God to man, spelling out in written form, with a stress on the adjective written, what God wants the human race to know and respond to until the end of time. I might just for a few minutes insert here a few observations on, of all things, the alphabet. Do you know the alphabet has a lot to do with the scriptures? Let me explain. The alphabet, or phonetic writing, you know what that means. That is, the letters correspond to sounds. The alphabet was first discovered by the Semites not long before what we call the scriptures began to be written. A large part of the human race to this day does not have an alphabet. The Chinese, the Japanese, the Koreans, well over 1 billion people. A story all by itself. Well, what's the significance of the alphabet? You may think, well, now he's getting theologically erudite. What's this got to do with the Bible? Everything, sisters. Without alphabetical or phonetic writing, we wouldn't have a Bible. And to think that providentially, writing as we know it was discovered by the very people who produced the Bible. Talk about God's selective providence. In that postage stamp of a country called Palestine, you can walk across it in not too many hours, that it was there that simultaneously God inspired man, natural inspiration, to create alphabetical writing and to begin putting the word, the inspired word of God, in that writing which man had just discovered about 2000 B.C. What's the value of phonetic writing? I won't spend a lot of time, sisters. Fear not. But it's well to see the providence of God and the importance of our written scriptures. In fact, that's repeating oneself, Scriptures are the writings, right? That's what they mean. Phonetic writing affords maximum communication of ideas and idea nuances, shades of meaning, in a minimum of spatial, that is, the amount of space you need to express yourself, and easily usable characters. In English, we have 26. The Chinese, who don't have the alphabet, their working alphabet, since they don't have our alphabet, it is either pictographic or ideographic, but not alphabetical. They have symbols. The alphabet is at least 50,000 characters. How could you possibly write a Bible which has a maximum of content and a maximum of the subtlest nuances of thinking unless there had first been discovered, and God made sure, and shortly after the discovery of alphabetical writing, the scriptures began to be written. All of this, and more, of course, that I could say, points up to the fact that God wants the whole of Scripture to remain as a permanent record. That's what the written communication of thought does. It makes permanent a permanent record of God's revelation to the whole human race. The two, then, are two phases rather than two stages of God's one revelation to the human race. Secondly, a better understanding through the light given us by the Holy Spirit, coming especially since the Second Vatican Council, that biblical revelation is not only instruction, which means a lot, new ideas we get, new insights, but inspiration. Consistent then with our previous observation about biblical reading in general, we should point out the importance of not getting lost in the scriptures as mainly something which enlightens just the mind, informs us, makes us smarter. The Bible is not just to make us wiser, but to make us holier. No single area of man's religious possession, and certainly no single aspect of the Christian religion, has been more carefully scrutinized, more widely publicized, and more studiously analyzed than the Bible. Nothing like it. A safe estimate is that there have been, certainly in recent decades, I would judge 10 times as many books and monographs written on the written Word of God, 10 times as much as on all other phases of Christianity put together. Most of the published books in the Christian world today are on the Bible. No comparison. Roman Catholicism, with its renewed emphasis on the Bible, has, of course, become part of this learned preoccupation, of which perforce I am a part. But though this is all to the good, an important caution must be made. It is quite possible for us, because we have now, for some of us, almost rediscovered the riches of the Bible, to feel, well, what I need now is to learn more and more about the Bible, commentary on commentary, and of such commentaries there is no end. I do not underestimate their value. I use them as tools. It is possible, therefore, to read the Scriptures in such a way as to get lost in the forest of ideas and fail to appreciate the inner spirit of the Bible. Agreed? I do not wish to minimize the importance of some learned assistance. It helps. But there is, after all, such a thing as Biblicism, which means getting lost in the Bible as the Bible. An overemphasis, therefore, on biblical structure, on historical places, dates, events and names, I'm sure you are protected, on linguistic exegesis. But all of this, as good as it is not the main purpose of the Bible. When we read the Scriptures, we are not merely to read about what they describe. We should be able to read in the sense of enter into the persons, places, and events and identify ourselves with them, so that in the words of Aquinas, which I like to quote, in one off-guarded moment he said, the Bible can be considered an eighth sacrament. Well, that's a slight overstatement. What he meant and what the Church wants to mean is that there is a value in reading the Scriptures in such a way as to recapture something of the working of the Holy Spirit that was operative when the writers put on paper, or in their case, papyrus, what they wrote. To somehow repeat. Now, actively, while the Holy Spirit did passively in the evangelists, that they, having been the passive recipients of his inspiration, we might now actively profit, not so much from the words as from what the Holy Spirit intended by the words, so as to relive what the Holy Spirit uses, and here Aquinas' term is correct, as a quasi-sacramental communication of what he really intended to say. And as you know, sisters, though the words are the same for 10 or 1,000 people who read the same passage, the Holy Spirit's intention is not the same. Essentially, of course, the truth is the same, and no two will contradict one another. if they're under the inspiration of the same Spirit. But insights that one person will get that another will not. Better still, that coming back to the same passage the 10th time, the 100th time, the 1,000th time, though the words are the same, the Spirit being infinite always has something new to tell us. This surely is not mere instruction. It is inspiration. Christ, the master theme of biblical revelation. If both testaments are a single revelation, and they are, is there within this revelation a single master theme? Yes. It is Christ, whose very name is merely, and this is well to know, though I'm sure you do, the word Christ is from the Greek Christos, which is simply the Greek for what Hebrew word? Anointed or Messiah.
Please turn over to side B and push the play button immediately without rewinding the tape.